Proverbs chapter 10. We're actually going to be all over the place this morning, but we'll start off in Proverbs chapter 10. We're continuing our series this morning entitled A New Year of Wisdom. And we've been walking through the book of Proverbs, looking at different things Proverbs would teach us on how to be wise. The first week we talked about the beginning of wisdom. How do we even begin to become wise individuals? And we talked about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does it mean to fear God? How can we know who God is? And what does knowing about God, how does that lead us to live more wise lives? Then we talked about how Proverbs teaches us in the second week that there are two paths that we can go down. There is a path that leads to righteousness and a path that leads to destruction. And we see this theme in Proverbs that the wise man walks on the path that leads to righteousness and faithfulness, does what God calls him to do. And then there is the path that many of us follow that leads us away from where God wants us to live. We're called to live wise lives, obedient lives, so that we may go down the right path. Last week we looked at a very difficult theme in Proverbs when we see over and over and over again this allusion to seduction and lust and all of these sexual sins that Proverbs seems to deal with in different ways and in different examples. We had a difficult sermon last week talking about how God calls us to pure lives. And this morning we're going to take a little bit more of a upswing, chipper, happier message, if you will, when we talk about bringing joy to our Father. Now, some of you will point out that last Sunday, when I preached a sermon that was a little more difficult to listen to, it came off of a Kentucky Wildcat loss. Good news, Kentucky won yesterday, so that's why we're getting more of an upswing in our sermon this morning. So, if you have your Bible, look with me in, before you turn to Proverbs chapter 10, I want to share with you how Proverbs is kind of sectioned and laid out. We've been looking primarily at the first nine chapters the last few weeks in Proverbs, and they're more of what we're used to reading when we read the Bible. There are passages in the first nine chapters of Proverbs. So you can read 7, 8, maybe 10, 12, sometimes as many as 20 or more verses all together making the same point. Right? So you can read a story as it's concluded or an example from beginning to end. It's not just this one verse out of context, but starting in chapter 10, verse 1, and going through about halfway through chapter 22, the next 12 chapters are more of what we assume when we think of Proverbs. There is just random or seemingly random one verse quotes, kind of nuggets of truth. And truth be told, as you study Proverbs, what you find is the word random is a good way to put it, because it's not as if all of the verses on marriage are here and all of the verses on family are here and all of the verses on working hard and being diligent are here. And they're kind of sporadically placed all over. And in these 12 and a half chapters, what we find is just little nuggets that we can kind of cling to and build our life around. There are a few nuggets that are good. We can't read all of them this morning, and so I'm not going to try to. A few I want to point out that are good, just really good ones that maybe if you jot down, you go, okay, these are examples of what we might find in Scripture. They're not up on the screen. I'll just read them. Proverbs 15:1. You get a little nugget of truth like this. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. You see these quippy little sayings that kind of, if you do this, then you'll get this result. Proverbs 15:16, better a little fear with the Lord than great treasure with turmoil. In other words, it's better to have not a lot, but be faithful to God, than have all the riches, but be apart from Him. Now this next one is one that we all seem to kind of ignore, but we know is true. Proverbs 16:2 tells us, all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord evaluates the motives. Now, I'll point out that many of you ladies are in here saying this is a great verse. All a man's ways seem right to him. Ladies, you're included in this as well, but if you want to throw darts, that's all right. Then we get into some interesting ones. This is some that if you are, how do I put this gently? If you are mature in age, especially, you may appreciate this verse in Proverbs 16:13. It says, gray hair is a glorious crown. It is found in the way of righteousness. So if you have gray hair, you must be more righteous than the rest of us. I don't know what that means if you have no hair. I'm not sure yet. But, you know, we find these interesting verses. How about this? I can read this verse because my wife is at home sick with a cold today, and hopefully she won't listen to this later on the radio or through the app. But Proverbs 21:9 has an interesting perspective on marriage. Husbands, write this down. Wives, erase it later. Proverbs 21:9. Better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a nagging wife. Did you know that was in the Bible? Not only is it there, it's important enough that it's in Proverbs 21:9 and repeated word for word in Proverbs 25:24. Better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a nagging wife. Now, wives, before you get all mad and upset, there's lots of Proverbs on husbands as well. You'll see over and over again, we're referred to as fools. Over and over, a foolish man does. And so we're in the book of Proverbs as well. You see these quippy little sayings, these quick quotes, these things here and there that are kind of good general guidelines to live by. And so it's hard then to look for one passage to preach through or to study. I'm going to study Proverbs chapter 12 or 13 because really each verse can have study in and of itself. So this morning I'm going to look at some themes of wisdom. And I've entitled this morning's message, Bringing Joy to Our Father, because of how this section starts off. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. It'll be up on the screen or you can follow along as well. It says, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son heartache to his mother. Now, certainly this passage is referring to the wisdom of a son and how he relates to his earthly father. But there's a lot of truth if we pull that out and apply that to our heavenly father as well. So this morning we have this question. The question is, how can we bring joy to our father? And maybe a better way to ask this question is, what does a wise person look like? I'm not talking about a wise guy. I'm talking about an actual wisdom-bearing individual. Someone who is living out the principles in Proverbs. And so instead of looking verse by verse through these chapters, I just want to pull out 7 characteristics of a wise person. Some of these, as we go through, you're going to circle and go, okay, I feel pretty strong in that area. But many of them, you're going to step back and say, wait a second, I'm lacking wisdom in this area. And I need to make sure I am living a wise life. So we have 7 characteristics this morning. We're going to move through them fairly quickly. I hope you'll follow along in your bulletin, take notes, and write the verse that I put down next to it, although the one example I may give is just one of many you might find. So what does a wise person look like? Well, for starters, we find that a wise person is teachable. A wise person is teachable. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. We see the one who follows instruction is on the path to life, but the one who rejects correction goes astray. We see the characteristic of someone who is wise is they're able to be taught. They are able to learn new information. We have to be careful not to be taught without being taught. Let me explain what I mean. We have to be careful not to be taught without being taught. In other words, sitting and hearing instruction, listening to words from the Bible, even enjoying a Sunday school lesson or a Sunday morning study or a Bible study on Wednesday night or through one of our discipleship outreach places. And we hear the information, but we never let it apply to our lives. We are being taught, but we're actually not being taught. We're not learning anything. We're not teachable people. A wise person hears instruction and lets it change him. By the way, teachers have to be especially careful of this. Those of you who teach the Bible, Sunday school teachers, those who work with our children, and those who teach in any capacity whatsoever, it's easy to believe that we already know more than what anybody else we're teaching, and so we have reached our limit of understanding. Let me tell you, you're teaching somebody somewhere, whether it be a church, whether it be at a school, whether it be in a family, whether it be by example. And we, not one of us, have reached the point where we've learned all we can learn. A wise person must be teachable. We must understand that there is more for us to learn. By the way, you guys keep me really humble in this area because you're really good, especially our Wednesday night crowd. I love our Wednesday night crowd. You're really good at taking a Bible study that I've spent maybe hours investing in and studying and trying to get everything I can to share with you. And after maybe hours of study, you're really good at thinking about the subject for about 3 seconds and coming up with a question that I don't know the answer to. And I thank you for that humility, okay? Why? Because each of us has more to learn. We have to understand we don't know all there is to know, and a wise person will be taught. Not just through written curriculum, not just through what we have to read in front of us, but through life, able to mold and adapt and be teachable. It involves a great deal of humility. It involves us saying we don't have all the answers and we need more. Are you teachable this morning? Are you a wise person who will learn and adapt? Secondly, our second characteristic of a wise person is that they are discreet. We see a wise person is discreet. Look with me in Proverbs 19, verse 11. It says, "A person's insight gives him patience, and his virtue is to overlook an offense." In other words, a wise person here is going to patiently consider before they call someone out on their issues. Just because someone is wrong does not mean we need to correct them every time they are wrong. We need to use discretion. There are times when a word of comfort is needed. There are times when a word of encouragement is needed. There's times when we need to give a little bit of rope to help them in their situation. Now, that does not mean that we let sin go by unscathed. That does not mean we turn a blind eye to things that are against the Word of God. But even the Lord gives us a little room for growth. Even God looks down at us with grace and says, "You're not there yet. I want you to be there, but I will give you patience. I will take my time and help you to grow." Wisdom really learns to control our own anger. And again, puts us in the humble position of realizing we are not the Holy Spirit. Some people have a spiritual gift, I'm sure, of pointing out sin. You may call it prophecy and wrap it up in some fancy term, but I know what it is. You really like seeing people wiggle in their seats and feel uncomfortable because they're in some sort of wrongdoing. By the way, that is not always a bad thing. There are times when people need to have their sin pointed out. There are times when people need to understand what's right and what's wrong, but there is discretion that is needed for most of us to control our anger, to understand that not all of us are at the same place in our walk with Christ. A wise person has discretion. Another word for discretion I like maybe just as well is graciousness. A wise person is gracious. You'll never feel like you are over-gracious. You never feel like you've given someone too much grace. That doesn't mean we don't speak the truth. That doesn't mean we don't point out what God's Word says, but we do it out of love, compassion, with discretion and grace. It leads us to our next characteristic of a wise person. And a wise person, we find, is actually fairly tolerant. They're tolerant. We're going to look actually in Ecclesiastes for a verse here when we talk about tolerance and wisdom. So if you can turn quickly to Ecclesiastes 7, or you can follow along on the screen. It says, "Don't pay attention to everything people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you." In other words, don't expect that everyone is going to say exactly what you think they're going to say. Now, some of you guys are looking at me. I can see especially our conservative congregation in here. Those of you who label yourselves as this one way, one method, this word tolerant is a curse word amongst the conservative movement. I'm not saying by any stretch of the imagination that we ought to bend or give in to anything having to do with the Word of God. But I want us to understand that not everyone is thinking exactly like we are thinking. And we can't expect people to be something they aren't yet. One of my greatest frustrations in youth ministry, it drove me crazy when I was a youth pastor, is our praise team, which we had an awesome youth praise band at my church in Kentucky. Wonderful singers. The girl who led our worship team should have been in Nashville, and that's not a lie. Wonderful voice, played the guitar unbelievably, and led a great praise band, and she would get so frustrated. Our Wednesday night crowd was mostly teenagers who were lost, could care less about what the Bible has to say. They came to play basketball, and they had to stay to hear the message to play basketball. They were not, by any stretch of the word, a Christian. And so it'd come time to worship, and we'd be singing, and these songs would be going, and these kids would be doing what you would expect kids who want to play basketball to do. They'd be sitting around talking, they'd be picking at something or picking on each other, and they'd be kind of moving around and doing everything except for singing the songs that were being played. And really, it was a shame, because they had great worship music, unbelievable worship music, that they had no idea or cared anything about. My frustration, though, wasn't with the kids. My frustration was every once in a while a member of that praise band would just stop playing and really start scolding our teenagers. Why aren't we singing? Do you not understand the words of this song and how moving they are and how Jesus Christ has saved you for this reason or for that reason? And they would really get frustrated, the praise team would, with these lost kids. And I always was frustrated because I would ask them, how do you expect lost people to act? You expect non-Christians to act like non-Christians. Now, if you would get frustrated with the leadership of our church, with our core kids, those who are supposed to be setting the example, you pull them aside afterwards and say, I know you know better than that. But when you see a kid who's just there to play basketball, and we're blessed enough that he's going to hear the gospel, we need to understand and be tolerant that he is not where God would have him to be yet. We need to understand that each person is on a path that is different from our own. And some of us are more mature in areas than others. Some of us are less mature in areas than others. And we need to make sure that we understand that we are not all in the same place. Really, it's wisdom to be ready to forgive people. It's wisdom to be able to step back and say, I know that that was wrong. I know that that was something that needs to be corrected. But I also know that they are trying to serve God in the best way that they can. Now, that does not mean we don't call out truth again. But it's an understanding that we are not better than anyone, and we are tolerant that God is working at a different pace with each person. You're seeing a common theme in some of these in our fourth blank. You'll see is self-control. A wise person is self-controlled. They know when to act and when to speak and when to stop acting and stop speaking. Proverbs 5:20 and 21 says, why, my son, would you be infatuated with a forbidden woman or embrace the breast of a stranger? For a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes, and he considers all his path. Now, a wise person looks and is able to have restraint. They are able to control their actions. They can step back and they can acknowledge on their own what is right and what is wrong, and they can choose what is right. They can read the Word of God themselves and understand that the forbidden sin that they're chasing after is one that they need to stop. They need to control themselves. And a wise person is able to step back and have self-control. This particular characteristic is probably the hardest for any of us to have. Each of us impulsively wants what our own flesh wants. And a wise person steps back and says, it's not about what my flesh desires, it's about what God's Word would have in my life. Do we have the wisdom to step back and say, Lord, you are in control and not me? I will yield my life to you. Fifth, a wise person is committed to discipline. They are committed to discipline. And I don't just mean discipline and being able to remember to do the same thing every day. A wise person is committed to corrective discipline. This maybe flies total opposite appearing of that tolerance and that self-control and that discreet. But there is a time in wisdom to have discipline. Proverbs 22:6 is a verse that tells us about disciplining our children. Teach a youth about the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, a parent's discipline for their children is for the purpose of having them be ingrained with the truth. It's a repetition over and over. This is how God wants you to live. And there is correction in discipline. There is a time in discretion and with wisdom to step up and say, that is sin and needs to be changed. That is wrong and needs to be different. There are some of us who are on the one extreme of pointing out every sin. There are others of us who are on the other extreme. And our spiritual gift is silence. We're really good at just keeping the peace. Let's not correct or fix anything. Let's let problems fester, because just speaking up would cause dissension or argument. And we want to keep the peace. But a wise person understands that it is important that we discipline each other, that we hold each other accountable. The truth is, it's pretty lazy and pretty unloving not to have discipline. It's like us trying to teach our children what's right, but we never actually tell them what's right. We just say, do what's right. We do this in the church all the time, where we stand up, or I stand up from the pulpit, or we hear in Sunday school, or we talk amongst ourselves about living righteous lives and holy lives and doing things the way God wants us to do. But when it comes to actually doing it, we never explain, here's what God wants you to do and here's what God wants you to stop doing. Because we're afraid if we tell someone they're sinning, that all of a sudden their outlook on God would suddenly change and push them away. The truth is, there's a time for us to make clear the Word of God and the ways of God. There's time for us to say, this is sin and we must correct it, and we must then be committed to discipline. Two more as we start to look at what a wise person looks like. Six, a wise person is diligent. They are diligent. They're hardworking. They're not lazy or slothful. Look at Proverbs 6, verses 10 and 11. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest, and your poverty will come like a robber, your need like a bandit. You know, probably the second largest theme in the book of Proverbs. I'd say the first one has to do with lust and marriage and what we talked about last week. This may be the second most common theme in the book of Proverbs, talking about diligence and hard work. Talking about people not being lazy and slothful. And we live in a culture and a society that says, take a break, sit back, and do nothing. Now, that does not mean don't rest. Our Sunday school lesson this morning, at least in our Sunday school class, talked a little bit about the Sabbath day and having a day of rest and a time that we would take a break from the busyness of life to reflect on what God is doing. And certainly there's a time for rest and relaxation. But we have turned rest and relaxation into a pastime that takes the place of diligence and hard work. We have decided that the right way is the lazy way. The easy way is how we should work. We see this in slogans. I can remember being a teenager and there was a slogan for a fast food chain, "Have you had your break today?" And I'm thinking, yeah, I've had about 12 breaks today, but that cheeseburger looks pretty good. Maybe I'll have a 13th break today, you know? It's this idea, you need to rest more. You need to work less. You need to do less for yourself. It's this idea that we can somehow be slothful or lazy. The warning in Proverbs 6 and elsewhere is, just a little bit of sleep and slumber, a little bit of folding your arms, a little bit of laziness leads to poverty. There's a great quote, and I can't remember who said it, one of our billionaires in the country, but it says, great advice for people. If you are looking for wealth to come your way, go and fill out a job application, and if you get employed and start working, then all of a sudden a little bit of money will come your way within 7 to 14 days. You know, and I thought, well, that's pretty good advice. Now, there are people who are trying to work and can't find jobs, and certainly that doesn't apply in this situation. But the point is, there we are trying. We're working. We're trying to figure out what we can do, how we can live our lives and do our part to be diligent, wise individuals. And finally, maybe a summary of these other 6 points, is a wise person has proper priorities. A wise person has proper priorities. There are several verses we're going to look at here, and you can jot several of those down as we start to look at trying to have our priorities in line with the Word of God, of understanding some things are more important than others. Our integrity is something we ought to value because it's valued in the Word of God. Proverbs 14:2 says this, "Whoever lives with integrity fears the Lord, but the one who is devious in his ways despises him." We are to live lives that show we are people of integrity. Love is another priority we need to push for and have. We need to understand that God is a God of love, and we must make that important. That's why Proverbs 17:9 says, "Whoever conceals an offense promotes love, but whoever gossips about it separates friends." In other words, have graciousness and love here, and if there is an offense, keep it between you and the person who is offended. Don't go sharing it with everyone. Let's get our priorities straight. Who needs to know this message of love? We need to prioritize our wealth. We need to understand why we strive so hard to make more money when really, ultimately, our wealth does nothing for us in the end. Proverbs 11:4 tells us, "Wealth is not profitable on the day of wrath, but righteousness rescues from death." There's this weighing out, being rich or being righteous. Now, hopefully and prayerfully, the Lord blesses you and maybe you're able to have both. But if you had to give one up, if there was only one you could strive for and put all of your energy into attaining, where do your priorities lie? And Proverbs 16:8 says, "It's better a little righteousness than great income with injustice." We understand that our priority is not in accumulating, but in serving God. And then finally, when we look at Proverbs 11:22, we realize that vanity and how we look and how much time we put into trying to make ourselves into something that we're not is ultimately a lower priority than simply following and living how God calls us to live. Another one of these interesting verses in Proverbs 11:22 that says, "A beautiful woman who rejects good sense is like a gold ring in a pig's snout." I really like this one. I'm thinking of getting it, putting on a plaque for my daughters to have in their room. A beautiful woman who rejects good sense is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. In other words, you have everything going for you. It's not just a beautiful woman. How about we put a beautiful person who's living a life that is attractive to people and is good reputation and yet throws sense out the window? We put more time and effort into how we look or how we appear before other people, and our priority becomes ourselves, and it's nothing more than a wasted effort. You know, if we are going to be wise in our lives, we must prioritize the things that are important. Is striving for righteousness a priority in your life? Living according to the Word of God, is that important in your life? Are there things that come before your relationship with God? This morning, this is kind of a brief overview picture of what it looks like to live a godly and wise life. And so this morning, I want to ask, as we evaluate these 7 characteristics of a wise person, are we bringing joy to God in the way we live? Do we line up with what Proverbs teaches us and how we are to carry ourselves? Are we being gracious? Are we being discreet? Are we teachable? Are we moldable? Are we self-controlled? Are we committed to discipline and stand up for truth? Do we have our priorities in line with the Word of God? This morning, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, I'm lacking in one of these areas. Your invitation this morning is to pray, "Lord, what area can you strengthen me in? Make me more teachable. Make me more gracious and tolerant. Make me more committed to discipline and standing for truth. Lord, make me stronger in this area of weakness." Or maybe this morning your relationship with God is non-existent and you're 0-7. While you try to be all these things, you find yourself struggling. We realize that there is an even greater understanding when we look at these 2 paths that we talked about weeks ago. Maybe for you, you're struggling with this wisdom thing because you're walking down the right path and you need to be walking towards Jesus Christ. This morning, as we evaluate our own wisdom in our lives, let us pray, Lord, strengthen me where I'm weak and put me on the path that leads to salvation in Christ. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your wisdom in this section of the Bible. Lord, there are so many quotes and sayings, and we can get lost trying to navigate through all of these individual ideas. In general, Lord, we just want to bring you joy. We want to give you the glory that you deserve. We want to live lives that reflect our commitment to you. And so, Lord, we find ourselves lacking in some of these areas. Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts to be teachable, to be able to change and to mold according to your word. Lord, to look at both of the ideas we see here of being discreet and tolerant and holding back our wrath. At the same time, Lord, being committed to discipline and truth and putting forth what your word has to say. Lord, give us wisdom to know when to speak and when to not. Lord, let us prioritize our lives so that you are first above work, above family, above anything else. Let our relationship with you be the most important priority we have. And Lord, let us bring you joy through our wisdom. It's in your name we pray. Amen.